Today we'll be reading Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legions of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but say, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how much he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you, Fuiling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's been written for us. Thank you that it points us towards your Son. We pray that this day you would remind us of how much he has done for us. Amen. Alrighty, well, can I ask you please to keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 5, page 1430. Have that open in front of you because we're going to be looking at that passage. And also please grab the leaflet that you were given as you came in. On the inside, as always, there's a reasonably detailed outline of what I'm going to speak about this morning. You'll notice there at the top left of the handout, we're in this series which we've called Meet Jesus. Last week, we saw Jesus calm the storm on the lake. This week, we see what happens when he gets to the other side. And I just want to say, this is one of my favourite passages in the whole of the Bible. The other thing that's going on for us as a church is that this year, we have this ministry vision that's at the top left of your handout of every church member wanting to read Mark one-to-one evangelistically. And one of the things that we've been saying is that to help you do that, one of the tools that you might find useful is this thing called the five R's. Now, that's a reminder of these little bookmarks that you should see in front of you. The five R's there, if you get the chance to sit down and read Mark with someone, you can work through a passage and work through the five R questions. And just to show you that it's pretty straightforward, I'm actually going to do that this morning in the talk again. Five R's for Mark chapter 5. You can see there, point one then, retell. Start by retelling the episode in your own words. And now, we've already actually had the episode retold for us. That was Stephen in his excellent all-age talk before. Like I said last week, when it comes to retelling this episode, you can either go for the short version or the long version. And last week, I demonstrated for you an example of the short version. That was my haiku. Remember that? Yeah. The haiku was such a hit that I've decided that this week I'm going to show off more of my poetry skills. At least in my mind it was a hit. What I'm going to do is I'm going to retell the short version of this episode, not as a haiku, but this time as a limerick. And again, forewarning, I expect rapturous applause afterwards for my creative effort here, okay? So here we go. Retell the episode in your own words. There once was a man so possessed by demons, his life was a mess. He lived in the tombs, ravaged by wounds, alone and entirely not blessed. Till one day, Jesus came to town. At his feet, this man did fall down. In love, Jesus freed this man on his knees, sent demons to pigs, so they drowned. It was an incredible day. Yet others were sadly dismayed. 2,000 pigs drowned. He'd crippled the town. They begged him to please go away. So Jesus, who came from above, he left. But when push comes to shove, he sent home that man who quickly began to tell of Christ's mercy and love. Thank you. Applause. Thank you. Not that hard to retell this episode. Now, let me do the slightly longer version. And if you look on your handout there, you'll see there's 4 points I want to make. They correspond to the four paragraphs of this particular episode. Firstly, a man as good as dead. A man as good as dead. Once again, the context, I think, is key to interpreting this episode. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has left Israel. The region of the Gerasenes, which is where he is now, it's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And given the large herd of pigs, you know this is not Jewish territory. As soon as Jesus disembarks, verse 2 there, when he got out of the boat, Jesus is met by a man who is demon-possessed. His life has been completely destroyed by, verse 2, an impure spirit. And the result is that this man has been endowed with such unconstrained superpower that he's a danger not only to himself but to everyone else around him. And as a result, he has been banished to live in isolation, in solitary confinement, in the tombs, verse 3. And what that means then is that this man is not just destitute and homeless. In his suffering, lives in the tombs, he is literally as good as dead. Well, point two, a life-changing intervention. Given everything that we've seen Jesus do so far in chapters 1 through 4, if you look at your notes there, Jesus' very first miracle back in chapter 1 was to heal a man with an impure spirit. And in chapter 1, verse 34, we were told he drove out many demons. Given everything that Jesus has done, we readers, we're hardly surprised by what happens next. See, with just the barest minimum of fuss, Jesus simply casts the demon out of the man and into a nearby herd of pigs. The pigs run off the cliff and drown in the lake, which I think is meant to be an incredibly powerful symbol of how fully and finally this man has been set free from them. Along the way, there's an interesting interplay between Jesus and the impure spirit or spirits. For some reason, Mark uses both the singular and the plural to refer to them. We're never actually told why Jesus has this negotiation with them, but what is clear is that Jesus is in control. He's the one who's calling all the shots. And you'd think that this wonderful outcome would be a cause for great celebration. After all, here's a man who had been utterly broken and has now been made whole again. If he was dead, he's now been made alive. Except, point three there on your handout, an unexpected reaction. Unexpected reaction. At this point, the story takes a fascinating turn. Now, kind of like every feel-good story, there's always some drama or tension before you get the resolution. Here's what it is in this story. Instead of recording the man's reaction, Mark zooms in on the rest of the people of the town and the surrounding countryside. Because it turns out that they are far from impressed at this man's incredible deliverance. In fact, look at verse 15. Verse 15, we're told, they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, of course, the question for us is why? Why were they afraid? Of what were they afraid? Why aren't they rejoicing at what's taken place? Well, it's possible, I think, that they're just worried about the economic loss. If you think about it, a herd of 2,000 pigs would have been incredibly valuable, but it's now gone. Or perhaps, and at this point, I think we're meant to remember the disciples last week. Do you remember the disciples' reaction when Jesus calmed the storm with a word? We were told that they were afraid of Jesus. Well, maybe it's the same for the people now. They're afraid of Jesus and the power that he wields and the risk that, well, what happens if he turns on them? Whatever the reason for their reaction, maybe it's simply fear of the unknown and the uncontrollable. Their response, well, it's for them to ask Jesus to go away. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Actually, it's more than just a request. You can see I noted there on your handout, the word plead, verse 17, it's the same word as beg that we saw back in verses 10 and 12. It's a sign of how they really want nothing at all to do with this Jesus. So point four then, a life transformed. Final paragraph. Here comes the final twist in the tale. Remember I said before, this is a good news story? And what happens in the conclusion is that as Jesus prepares to get into the boat to return to the Jewish side of the lake, what we discover is that even though the people have rejected him, Jesus isn't about to give up on them. Because what he does is that he sends the man back to carry on the mission even after he's gone. Now, that's about the only explanation I can come up with to explain why Jesus refuses this man's pretty reasonable request. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Once again, it's the same word, beg, that we saw earlier. This request, when you think about it, it seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? And in fact, it paints Jesus in a light that, quite frankly, he looks pretty insensitive. I mean, after all, Jesus just healed a man who was as good as dead. So no wonder this man just wants to hang out with Jesus for a little bit longer, to get to know him better. But Jesus won't let him. As I read this passage, I can't help but think, and you're probably not meant to say this, but I can't help but think that Jesus would have failed the Bible college subject on pastoral care. Because he doesn't feel very sensitive, does he? So why? Well, here's the reason why Jesus sends the man back. Because, as I've said on your handout, Jesus hasn't come for only one person. Jesus has come for everyone. Jesus hasn't come for only one person. Jesus has come for everyone, even for those who've just rejected him. That's why I think he sends the man back with the explicit charge. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus didn't let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. By telling him to go home to your own people, it's as if Jesus knows that although they don't want anything to do with him anymore, they might still listen to one of their own. Well, final thing to say about this episode, did you notice that at this point, this brand new disciple, well, he doesn't need to undertake extensive evangelism training before he starts sharing the good news? Did you notice? He doesn't have to take any courses. He doesn't have to finish any books. He doesn't have to work out the answer to every possible question that he might be asked by an unbeliever. All Jesus says to do is retell what Christ has done for him. And the last line of the episode, look at verse 20. The man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. Notice the footnote next to the word Decapolis there. Decapolis, you can see from the footnote, literally 10 cities. This man goes and tells in 10 cities all that Jesus has done for him. It's an illustration, I think, of just how uncontainable such good news is. Well, that's the first R, retell the episode in your own words. You can see at the bottom left of your handout, just one final reminder. Throughout this series, we've been talking about this book here by Tim Keller called King's Cross. If you're keen to dig more into what's going on in this passage, I've just kind of skimmed over the top. This is an excellent book that will help you work through Mark's Gospel. Like last week, afterwards, Tim, our youth pastor, will be running a small bookstore. This is the last week that we'll do that. So if you want to pick up a copy of this or other good resources, you can do that in the yard afterwards. All right, that's the first R, retell. Look on your handout. On the right-hand side, we'll come to the second R, react. React. How do people react to Jesus in this episode? Well, again, if you look at your handout, I've given you two reactions. They're pretty obvious from the passage. The first is about the demon-possessed man. His reaction to Jesus, I think, is profound in two ways. There's the before he meets Jesus, and then there's the after. Before he meets Jesus, well, initially he comes to Jesus in desperation because he thinks that Jesus can heal him. After Jesus does so, the man's reaction, he can't stop talking to everyone about how Jesus has changed his life. I'm going to come back to this later, but let me just ask you at this point. What's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to you? Just think about it for a moment. What's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to you? A dream job? A sporting success? A medical miracle? What's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to you? And then let me ask you, afterwards, could you stop talking about it? Didn't you just keep going on and on about it until, well, quite frankly, people were tired of listening? This is a good reminder of what happens when we recognize and understand what God has done for us. It changes everything about us. And at this point, actually, what I wanted to do was just give you a heads up and a reminder that next Sunday, there's a slide on screen, next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, not that one, the one before, thank you. Commitment Sunday, next Sunday, we do this a couple of times a year. It's an opportunity for baptisms and declarations of faith, and across the day, we'll be celebrating with others as they testify to what God has done for them. That's next Sunday. Make sure you're here. That's one reaction from the demon-possessed man. The other reaction there on your handout is obviously from the people of the town and the surrounding region. The contrast here couldn't be greater. They're not just angry at Jesus for their considerable financial loss. Above all, I think, they're afraid of the unknown and the uncontrollable. See, even if Jesus has done a wonderful thing for this guy, what has he done for them? And how can they be sure that he might not turn against them as well? Well, retell, react. Third R, there on your handout. What is revealed about Jesus in this episode? What is revealed about Jesus? Well, the title of the talk today, I think, is the key. As I said there, I've called this, Jesus Has Mercy on Us. Jesus has mercy on us. Again, I think we see that in two ways in this episode. We see it firstly in this utterly desperate demon-possessed man whose life has been restored. But we also see it in the people of the town and the surrounding region who don't want anything to do with Jesus And so out of respect for their wishes, he does leave. But even as he goes, he shows that he hasn't given up on them fully, because he sends one of their own back to them to continue his work, to proclaim that his mercy is new every morning. Retell, react, reveal, fourth R, there on your handout, reason. What reason might Mark have for including this episode? I said at the start, actually, that the context is key, the background is important, and here's why. By doing what Jesus does in Gentile territory, Mark is showing that Jesus has come not just for the Jews, but for all people everywhere. As I said, Jesus hasn't come only for one person. Jesus has come for everyone. You see, up until this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus' primary and sole focus has been on Israel, on Abraham's descendants. This episode proves that Jesus' kingdom is for all nations. Or to put it in language that is relevant to us today, Jesus has come not just for Israel, but for Palestine as well. And at this point, I did want to say, and this is a little bit of a side note, I know that for many of us, we still continue to struggle with what's going on in the Middle East. Members of this church will recall that towards the end of last year, I actually preached a sermon all about how we think about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict that's taking place at the moment. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, or if you want to think about that some more, you can see a reference there on your handout. That's to our website where all our sermons are kept, and you might like to pick up on that. What reason does Mark have for including this episode? To show us that Jesus has come for all people everywhere. And in fact, to switch the imagery from kingdom to family, which is kind of appropriate on a day like today, we've already seen in Mark's gospel how Jesus offers the wonderful promise and the amazing privilege of relationships that are even bigger than biological ones. You can see there in your handout, Mark 3:35, Jesus has said, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, retell, react, reveal, reason, final R, there on your handout, respond. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? Well, this is, again, I think pretty straightforward, and I've given both of the responses there on your handout. Firstly, don't be like the people of the town and the surrounding countryside. Don't be like the people of the town and the surrounding countryside. You know, the ones who tell people to tell Jesus to go away. And he does. Which I think for you and I feels like such a terrible waste. I mean, what wouldn't you give to have Jesus come to town? And yet this is a warning, I think. It's a warning that Jesus' patience is not endless. That if we keep refusing him and rejecting him, eventually he'll grant us our wish. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? Don't be like the people of the town. But the flip side, and this is the other response there, quite obviously, do be like the man who's been saved. Do be like the man who has been saved. I think we see in this man how his response is both, I've said this on your handout, it's both motivation and model for evangelism. It's both a motivation and a model for evangelism and for outreach, for how we seek and save the lost. In terms of motivation, in this man we see that even though we might prefer to hang out with Jesus in safety, even though as Christians we would love to get to know him better and better, the reason why we are always talking about evangelism and church planting and reaching the lost is because Jesus came for everyone, not just for you. So in this man, we see a motivation for outreach, but we also see the model. I talked about this earlier. Clearly for this guy, there was no need for extensive training and preparation. All Jesus sent him to do was tell how much Jesus had done for him and how he's had mercy on him. The same for us. In the end, all that evangelism is telling how much Jesus has done for us and how he's had mercy on us. We were dead in our transgressions, but we've been made alive in Christ. We were lost, but now we've been found. We were broken, but now we've been healed. We've been saved from our sin and saved for the good works that he's prepared for each one of us to do. In a moment, what I'm going to get you to do, actually, is turn to the person next to you and talk about the discussion question that I've included in the box there. What has Jesus done for you? How has he had mercy on you? You see, for this man, he'd answer it by saying that Jesus has rescued him from homelessness and from demon possession. For some of us here, we'd say that Jesus has forgiven our sin, set us free from guilt and shame, given us a sense of purpose and meaning for our lives. And others might say that what Jesus has done has given us a rock-solid assurance that this life is not all there is, that there is something even better still to come. Here's what it is for me. What I'd say in answer to what Jesus has done for me and how he's had mercy on me. You recall that last week I talked about Paul's testimony in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. For me, it's actually another comment that Paul makes in Romans 8 that means so much to me personally. It's the certainty that because of what God has done for us in Jesus, I know he's never going to give up on me now, or shortchange me, or hold out on us in any way. The verse is there on your handout, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All right, as I said, what I'd like you to do for 2 minutes is just turn to the person next to you and talk about the discussion question there. What has Jesus done for you and how has he had mercy on you? I'll get you just to turn to the person next to you and talk for a couple of minutes, then I'll come back and wrap up for us. Okay, over to you. All right, thanks everybody. Thank you. Thanks for taking the time to have those kinds of conversations. We do that from time to time here at Trinity. Just as you wrap up with those conversations, can I urge you, please do continue to talk about those things. In a few moments, we're going to head outside, and I know it'll be tempting to talk about the weather, my favourite topic in the universe, as you know. But how much better would it be if we spent time afterwards sharing with each other of what God has done for us and how he's had mercy on us? You know, that'd be a great way for us to spend time after church. If you look at the bottom right of your handout, let me just say a couple of things in terms of wrapping up. Where to from here? Like we've been saying throughout this series, I want to urge you, please keep praying for people whom you might have an opportunity to read Mark's gospel with. We've been saying, pray for two people for 2 minutes each day, just to see, and wait and see how God might answer that prayer. And also I've mentioned there, Explore. Explore is coming up in June. This is our four-week course that gives people an opportunity either to ask questions or to listen to other people's questions about Jesus. That might be you or might be someone you know. Please do make the most of that. Final thing for me to say is that throughout the series, we've been hearing testimonies from members of our church about opportunities they've had to read Mark one-to-one. We're going to see a short video update here from Sandersook, who's a member of this gathering.
Hi, my name is Sandersook, and I'm a member of the 1045 gathering. I remember the first Sunday into the Mark series. My husband Aaron and I were visiting a Christian friend nearby. While we were walking there, I told Aaron I'm not sure who to ask to read one, Mark 1:1. When we got to my friend's house, she introduced me to a new friend who had emigrated from overseas. But things haven't gone well with her, and she was searching for some answers. After she shared her situation and her concerns, I invited her to our church and asked her if she's keen to read Mark 1-1 with me, and she said yes. It was unexpected, and I was amazed at how God answered my question almost instantly. We started the following Sunday and have been going ever since. She has a lot of questions, and she comes from a very different background spiritually. So please pray that she might meet Jesus.
Why don't I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you just for how wonderful and magnificent he is. We pray that you might strengthen us in our conviction and belief that nothing can separate us from his love. And we pray that you might give us opportunities to continue to speak of him to others that they might meet Jesus too. And we pray it for his sake. Amen.